cross. Thank you for the blood that He shed, the forgiveness that we can have by trusting in that shed blood. Thank you for making salvation a free gift, not one that we have to work for, but one that you freely give to all those that trust in Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. We're in Revelation chapter 22. Today is the introduction to chapter 22. It's a great chapter. Obviously, it is the final chapter of the final book of the Bible. And it's pretty amazing. We've traveled over 115 lessons. But we'll take a look at it. We'll go ahead and read a little bit first. Look at verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We look at this, and I want to go ahead and just give you a little bit of an overview. So we've gone through, I think it's 115 lessons, and we've traversed a vast and intricate landscape of biblical prophecy and eschatology. Our study began with a representation of the church age in type. That's the first three chapters of Revelation. You have the whole 2,000 years of the church age. It ends with the Philadelphia church and then the Laodicean church. You had great revivals years ago. Now you have a lukewarm Christianity. Doesn't mean you have to be a lukewarm Christian. You can be a Philadelphia Christian in a Laodicean society. This 2,000-year historical illustration culminated with John serving as a figure of the rapture in Revelation 4:1. After these things, the church age, you see him being caught up into heaven. He heard a trump, etc. And the voice of God come up hither. He goes up, and then you start getting the rest of Revelation. So the narrative after he gets taken up to heaven, you go throughout the intense and tumultuous period known as Daniel's 70th week. Now, most people call it the tribulation period. I do not. The reason is because you're going to suffer tribulation in this life. So tribulation is a way of life for a Christian. But the tribulation period, the reason they say, well, after the tribulation of those days, it must be the tribulation period. No, it's Daniel's 70th week. And why that's important is because it's 1 week of years, 7 years. And there are 69 weeks of years before that, 483 years, that are covered prior to the 2,000-year church age. And now we have this 1 week of years when God's going to judge the world completely. Then we go into the glorious second coming, Revelation chapter 19. So we went from Revelation 1, 2, 3, the church, 4, 1, rapture picture of John caught up. And then we have the scene in heaven, chapters 5 and part of 6. And then 6 through chapter 19, the beginning of it, is the 7-year period covered in great detail. And it probably goes through that period 3 different times. In chapter 19, we have the second coming of Christ. Then we have the millennial reign of Christ. That's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth when He will sit as King of kings, Lord of lords. Then we culminate the whole thing in the establishment of the new heaven, new earth, and then eternity after that. The study has covered the breadth of God's apocalyptic revelation to humanity. This final chapter serves as the culmination of the Bible's final book. It also serves as the finale of a grand narrative. It encapsulates critical elements of divine communication, including these four last things. If you want to look at verse 7 in chapter 22, notice that it gives us the last promise. Let's read verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So that seals God's covenant with humanity in verse 7. That's the last promise. Look at verse 17. We have the last invitation. It's extending grace of salvation to all. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is of a thirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Last invitation. Then we have the last warning in the next verse against altering the divine message, the Word of God. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That'd be pretty scary. Look at verse 20 is the last prayer. He which testifieth these things say, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That's a prayer. Even so, come Lord Jesus. It expresses the Christian's longing for Christ's return. We talked about prayer requests this morning and a car wreck yesterday and all the ramifications that come with that. We've got, you know, cancer here and Jan Fell broke her one good arm. She's still a funny woman. You know, I said, man, I can understand how you feel because she's got no limb usage. I broke both my arms at one time. I had no limb usage. It is a humbling thing, but it is also very cool to have two cast in an elevator. Everybody will ask you. You have no strangers. I don't need strangers anyway. Well, what happened to you? Well, I had Eddie Mills. He's one of our missionaries and he's standing next to me in that elevator at the hospital because, I don't know, Judy wasn't there at that moment. What happened to you? And he just butts in and he says, well, his wife said sit down and he thought she said stand up. In other words, she knocked me down. She makes me look tall. I saw a picture of us in the state capitol the other day and, man, I'm telling you what, I look like a giant. Thank you, honey. Let's get back to Revelation. So these elements underscore the comprehensive and conclusive nature of Revelation's message. Throughout this Revelation study, the narrative has addressed every conceivable question concerning the dynamic of politics, the essence of religion, the perpetual struggle to discern right and wrong. All of this has occurred within the context of the divine will of God and human agency. The confusion that once shrouded the identity of the one true God has been dispelled, leaving no room for ambiguity, no room for what would they call polytheism, more than one God. There is one God in three persons. We're going to study that this morning. We're going to study the Trinity. I have a book that was recommended to me, written by somebody that, you know, used to battle me a little bit about this, how's a person saved, and young guy, but boy, you know, I just told him, look, don't be a novice. You guys, he and another guy who also wrote a book on the Trinity, saying that Jesus is not God. That's what the book says. Jesus is not God. I said, look, you guys, you better be careful. You know, they're novices. They were lifted up by a certain group, and man, they fell hard, and now they're writing little booklets against the deity of Jesus Christ. And this book, this whole book from cover to cover, I spent a good time studying on the deity, and we'll go over that in the morning service. So when you get to Revelation, denominational differences, the divides that historically have fragmented the Christian faith are rendered obsolete in the face of this unadulterated truth. Now think about that. You say, well, don't you believe in denominations? No, I don't. I don't. I believe everybody ought to be a Baptist. And that's not a denomination. If you study the history of the Baptist, it's not a denomination. It is, you look at it and you look in the Bible, and the Bible says that they were first called Christians. What did the Christians believe? Salvation by grace, the autonomy of the believer, the saint, the believer is a saint. We're all saints in Christ. You know, the local church. So what did they believe? They believe what we call Baptist doctrine now. And then you go and you study through history and you keep going and you've got, the Waldensians. Who are they? Well, they're the Baptists of today. The Anabaptists. What were they? They were against baptism. Against baptism? No, against pedo-baptism. Baptizing babies because it's nowhere in the Bible. And then you study that history out, you come to today, and what you've got are the Baptists. So no, I don't believe in denominations. I believe that everybody ought to know the truth. You don't have to, you know what I am? I'm a Christian. But you know what my heritage is? It's Baptist heritage that I just gave you a little bit about. And I've written a whole, you know, I've written part of my book on it, one of my books. There's no need anymore for spiritual reformation or rallying behind great leaders to impact history. We got one great leader in the future, and he's Jesus Christ. He's going to sit on a throne for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years, then we go into eternity, and that's where we are now in our study. Revelation gives us the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. It gives witness to a time when God unequivocally reigns upon his throne. The period is beyond the constraints of time as he executes his will without the slightest hindrance from demonic forces or satanic influence. There is no Satan on the earth. He's not on the earth during the 1,000 years. He's loosed for a little season. Fire comes down, destroys all God's enemies, and then Satan is bound forever for eternity along with all of his angels that followed him. And that's where we are now in Revelation. In this final teaching, we're reminded of the profound and unshakable truths Revelation imparts. Here's a few of them. Number one, the certainty of God's ultimate victory. God wins! And that is so cool. You say, this life, yeah, I get it. We're getting old. And I think it was mentioned. Look at, you know, you got this person that's sick and this one's sick. And, you know, when we were younger and 15, 20, 25, you might have one person you know that got sick. I remember my Aunt Ethel died. First time I ever really faced death was with her. And I remember I went in the house. They said, you can have anything you want. I took one ring. And that's all I took. And I don't get it to this day, other than when we would go to see my grandmother and grandfather, Aunt Ethel, which is their aunt, so older than my grandmother and grandfather, we'd go, and I would always go and see her. And that's all I remember was my brothers, they weren't too keen on all that. I guess I was more like my mom, a little mushy, empathetic, loving, kind, like I am now. And so I went, and I just wanted to keep that one gold ring. I didn't understand death. When my grandmother and grandfather died, I wasn't saved yet. Now I'm 19 years old, 18 years old, and I couldn't even leave here and make myself go to the funeral. But yet I was on the honor guard. I marched the honor guard because I was in tech school, and I became a rope. So I learned nobody else knew how to do it. I was the youngest ranking one, but they had me marching them. I could go to a funeral of a general or whoever it was that I didn't know. But until I was 20 and I got saved, I didn't understand death, didn't really want to deal with it. It was sort of like, it was nebulous, it was out there, it was affecting somebody else. But I've come a long way. I mean, I was, like I said, you know, I get called by the police department, I've got to go out, and I got the death of the guy that was killed here. And be careful, you know, you say, well, he's murdered. Better know the facts. There's a whole lot more detail out there than what a lot of people know. The next thing, besides the certainty of God's ultimate victory, number two, the promise of eternal life for all believers. The promise of eternal life for all believers. Number three, the imperative to live in anticipation of Christ's return. You ought to be anticipating Jesus Christ come back. Now, you live as though you're going to be here a long time. You know why you need to do that? Because some of us are getting up there to where you've already been here a long time. You need to plan as though you're going to be here a long time. But you also need to live as though He's come back today. He's come back today. We should reflect on the lessons learned, the insights gained to carry forward the hope and the assurance that Revelation offers. We should live out our faith with renewed conviction, unwavering trust in the God who reveals the end from the beginning. The bottom line, as I said, we win, or actually God wins. We get to be partakers of it. So here's the outline of chapter 22. I read verses 1 through 5. It talks about in verse 1, a pure river of the water of life. Number two, it talks about, in verse 2, the tree of life. Verse 3, the curse is removed. And you can just look at the verses I go through. The curse is removed. Verse 4, we shall see His face. Verse 5, no night or need for the sun. Now remember, it says need. It doesn't mean there's not going to be a sun. It's just, you know, maybe the sun's up there because the glory of God will lighten it, and we as the glory of God will lighten it. And then the Lord sends His angel one last message starting in verse 6. So verse 6, He sends His angel. Verse 8, John falls before the angel to worship Him. And you'll see when he, you know, I myself, you know, fellow servants, stand up. Anybody ever bows down to you, you tell them to get up. We're mere humans. There's no excuse whatsoever for anybody bowing down to any mere human on this earth, no matter what position they claim. Verse 10, John told not to seal up the sayings of this book. When we get there, we'll look at Daniel as a sealed book until the time of the end. We're in the time of the end. Daniel's starting to open up. Or no, Daniel has opened up tremendously. Robert was asking me the next book I'm going to teach. I don't know. I mean, we're coming in for a landing. We're going to probably continue in Luke, in the morning service. And then what we'll study other than that, I don't know. I like Joel, but I don't know that I'll do that. I may move away from the prophecy for a little while. Even though we're in the midst of prophecy, it's something you need to study. Verse 11, it's too late to change after He returns. There's no purgatory to pay for your own sins. Look at verse 11. Let me look at that with you. He says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You don't pay for your own sins. And if you could, you wouldn't be sufficient. The blood of Jesus Christ pays the debt you and I owe, pays for all your sins, past, present, future. And that's it. There isn't a second chance after death. Well, if I just go burn for 1,000 years, won't that be sufficient? No. Because you're purging your own sins. You're earning your own salvation. There is no earning of salvation. It's all a gift from God. Verse 12, He comes quickly. Verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments. Now, that's not the Ten Commandments. Paul gave commandments. I was able to get ahead today and do some study in the future verses. And looking at those commandments. Verse 15, the description of those outside the city. That'll be pretty interesting to study. Verse 16, the churches are again mentioned only after Daniel's 70th week. I'm going to give you just a little bit of this. We've already studied it. Chapter 1, 2, and 3, you have the church, the seven churches. In chapter 6, when Daniel's 70th week, you got wrath, 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 wrath. All the way through chapter 19, you got wrath. Jesus Christ comes back. Where's the church? It's never mentioned one time in chapter 6 through 19. Here in chapter 22, it's mentioned again. So you got the church in 22, the church in the first three chapters. In between, you got the wrath. Where you got the wrath, you don't have the church. Where you have the church, you don't have the wrath. The church is not appointed under wrath. Believers aren't appointed under wrath. We won't be here on earth when the wrath happens. Simple as that. The last invitation, verse 17. The warning not to add or take away from the prophecy of this book, verse 19, verse 20, the last prayer. So the chronological aspect of the book ends in verse 5. So if you read verses 1 through 5, which we did, that's the chronological aspect. In verse 6, and He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. He's not doing any more chronology after verse 5. When you read verse 1, there's pure water of life, the Lamb, the street, the tree of life, the manner of fruit, the throne, and so on. But when you, that's the chronology or within the chronology of Revelation. The angel revealing this portion of the vision to John is the angel of Revelation 21:9. He's one of the seven angels who poured out the seven vials upon earth's inhabitants. Imagine that. Here's this angel and he pours out the vials. You got all this wrath. And then he's also blessed to be the angel that, you know, reveals the beauty that we get to see here. The narrative also contains a series of exhortations and warnings. The chapter includes an exhortation of those in Daniel's 70th week and in the millennium in Revelation 22:14, a warning to those in the church age, verse 17, and a reference to the second coming in verse 20. This has confused several of the leading scholars, leading them to believe that Revelation chapter 22 should be placed chronologically back in the millennial time frame. But that's unnecessary. It's faulty interpretation. So before beginning, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we're not going to probably get into, I was thinking we might go through verse 1, but we probably won't this morning. Before beginning, there's some speculative prophetic possibilities to consider. In his work by Clarence Larkin, Dispensational Truth, he suggested the millennium may be followed by a period known as the Age of Ages. He based this theory on what's found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant, mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. We hadn't had 1,000 generations. Not if you look and you study. I told you I have a chart that would fill up most of that wall right there. And you can study so-and-so begat so-and-so when he was this old, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and on through. And you can study the exact age of everything. If this refers to some future period, it may be the dispensation of the fullness of times in Ephesians chapter 1. But the indication from that text is that Christ will turn over the kingdom of God to God the Father, and eternity will only then commence. So, again, you know, when you're looking at it, and you should not be confused by this point, after the rapture of the church, we have a 7-year, and there could be gaps. You have to understand, there can be gaps in between these elements. After the rapture of the church, we have 7 years of God's wrath poured out on this world. We've gone through it and read it. You know, you got the vials, the trumpets, and all that comes along with that. You got the seven seals being opened. After that 7 years, in Revelation 19, Jesus Christ comes back. He destroys all of his enemies. He sends his angels before him to protect those that are saved, and he protects them. Those that are saved with natural bodies go into the millennium and repopulate the millennium. They are saved, but their offspring in the millennium won't be unless they choose to be saved. They go in the millennium, and for 1,000 years, they're in the millennium. And during that millennial period, Jesus is going to rule King of Kings. He's going to rule the rod of iron. In other words, it's going to be a strict thing. He's going to let Satan out for a short season. He's going to deceive the nations. They're going to surround Jerusalem. He's going to come down with fire, destroy them all. And then we go into eternity. New heaven, new earth. No more sin. See, there's sin in millennium. You know, that's what you just got to understand. You just got to read your Bible. It's obvious. If he's going to have enemies, he's going to lose Satan, and they're going to rise up against them. There's sin. There is no sin in eternity. And you and I will be where Christ is if you're saved. Where Christ goes, you go. If he comes back in the New Jerusalem, you're with him. I'll show you the bride. He showed him New Jerusalem. What is he saying? Well, it's a clear, everything's clear in there. You look through the clarity of the walls and you see the bride. The bride are the believers. All right, let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. We just praise you and give you all the honor and glory for showing us truth, Lord. We need to know the truth because the truth will make us free. And if we're free, we'll be free indeed and not controlled by any man on this earth. Any woman, any child, anything, any Satan, nothing. We are controlled by thee so long as we submit to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. We'll start again in 14 minutes.